scriptures have very much to say about all these things, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old. And the little chart that we have been drawing attention to week by week is particularly intended to try to encourage you to look at this wonderful book that is so mysterious to so many minds. My feeling is because they do not read it enough, or they are too influenced, perhaps, by the critical differences of view that exist in Christendom. But God gives us the promise of a blessing if we read this book, and particularly if we give attention to the promises and challenges that it brings to us. Now, there is a day which lies ahead for every Christian. And it is not the day of the Lord, and it is not called the day of the Lord. It is referred to some 10 times. And it is called the day of Christ, or the day of Jesus Christ. Now, just to illustrate this, turn to the epistle to the Philippians. And here you will see that in this letter, this day is referred to 3 times over. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that you may approve things that differ, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now in 1 Corinthians, we have 3 more references in that particular epistle to this day. Verse 8 of chapter 1 says, having referred in verse 7 to the coming, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, with all these remarkable things that look on to the time when every servant will be arraigned before the bema of Christ, it says here in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. And in that connection, verse 15 says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Chapter 4 of the same letter goes on to explain what's going on at that time, and to present a practical application to every one of us. Let a man so account of us as the ministers, the servants of Christ, the stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Finally, in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse 5, speaking of the discipline that would be exercised upon this soul who had got away from the Lord and disobeyed his word and done things that were not worthy of the name that he bore,
when they are gathered together, he says, to deliver, in verse 5, such a one to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 2 Timothy has 3 references to the same day. What is this day? Why is it called a day? It's shown, I think, fairly clearly that the day of the Lord will be that time in the history of his dealings with the world still future when he will bring into manifestation, into full display, all the outcome of the workings of evil, and he will himself deal with those things. Therefore, it becomes a day of great judgment to those evil forces and principles that are working in the lives and systems of men in this world. But in the day of Christ, we have to do with the one who is now rejected, whom we recognize as the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ our Lord, and the scriptures present this day as something that will take place not on earth, but in heaven. It is an extraordinary thing, but if you look at every occurrence, out of the 9 I have referred to, there is another one, perhaps 2 Thessalonians 1:10, where the Lord Jesus will be manifested from heaven. And in that day, we shall be with him, and it says of all who believe in the Lord Jesus, because we believe his word, that he shall come to be glorified in his faith, and he will display in those who are his redeemed the fruit of his gracious work. And that will be when he comes again in the way we were thinking of his coming this morning, when he comes back to this earth to assert his right. So it is rather remarkable that as between our going to be with him, as 1 Thessalonians 4 speaks of it, so that we meet him in the air, and his coming back, then those rewards he speaks of, that we have read, will have been given. For we shall be there with him to display a glory which will be given to us as a consequence of our faithfulness. Now I read that parable in Luke chapter 19, because although it has a broader application than that for which I want to speak for a little about tonight, to the saints of this period, the principle is exactly the same. You see there, obviously, a picture of the Lord Jesus leaving the earth and going, it says, to a far country. Of course he was going to glory. He knew how he would go, and he knew the consequences of his rejection, which was already evident, and to which he refers in the parable those citizens who said, we won't have this man to reign over us. But during his absence, he would commit to his bond servant, and that applies to now, and it applies to the period when the church is gone, and there will be others here in the place of service. The principle is that the Lord will reward those who serve him. And we are all responsible for that which is committed to us. And there are many things committed to us. There is no individual Christian who have not already given to him or to her those things for which we are responsible, to hold for him and to use for his glory. And from those verses in 1 Corinthians 3, which we did not read in detail, you can see that every person's work, everyone's work, shall be made manifest. and he will so bring it out into manifestation, and that will be in the day time. He will so bring it out into clarity that what he can approve of will remain, it will abide. It will be like gold or silver or precious stone, or it will not be approved. There are lives, as it indicates there are lives which will be just as if everything is good and double. Very bulky in the eyes of men, but of no value at all in the light of the consuming fire of the eyes of Christ. It will all be burned up. The individual would not be lost. He shall be saved. Yes, I live by fire. Now, I want to press a simple lesson from that parable. Was there a man, a third man, who was in the position of being a servant, and he had things committed to him, and what did he do with them? He bound them up, it says, in a napkin. Very interesting, but that napkin is a sweat cloth. It's a handkerchief. It's a piece of cloth that was used by someone in the Grecian games so that he would wipe the perspiration from his forehead or from his face. And what this man did, this servant did, he took the treasure that had been given to him to trade with, and he wrapped it up in the sweat cloth. He wasn't going to expend any perspiration for the sake of serving his master. It sounded as if he loved him very much, did it? But the challenge to us is just the same. What are we doing with the life, the new life that is committed to us? What are we doing with our lives? Do we realize that we shall have them all measured in the holy presence of the Lord Jesus, that we shall stand before him to give account of ourselves? Turn to Romans chapter 14. You who judges another man's servant, to his own master he stands or falls. Yet he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Verse 7, none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For whether we live or whether we, for whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. To this end, Christ both died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written that I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's a very solemn prospect, isn't it? He is speaking of men in this world giving account of themselves and God dealing with them on account of what they are, what they have not done, and he is going to do that with every creature. He ended this morning speaking by referring to the great white throne when all the dead, small and great, shall stand before God. And everything they have done will be naked and open. And they will be judged according to their work. The principles that God brings out in the scriptures are very clear. Those that have done great evil shall have great judgment. We don't know quite how all this will come about, but it's very clear, and in the symbols are clear to us in a certain way, what will the reality be of that I said before? Now, Christians are not exempt from this, but we shall see a Lord who will sit upon a throne of judgment in the sense that there is any wrath or there is any punishment about it. The word bima is a special word for a throne, a seat. And it has to do, really, the word that is used for the effect of throne or seat in the Grecian day. And there sat the person who was to administer the reward for the conflicts or races or whatever it might be. At the end of the game, those who had earned a crown received a crown. Therefore, all this connected with the bema of Christ brings in the principle of the reward that believers will receive in the nature of crowns. Now, you know that there are at least 6 crowns, actually 5, 7, in the New Testament, which are promised to everyone who obeys the word of God, who serves faithfully his master. And I'd like to remind you that when we saw in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, the elders sitting upon those thrones, they wore crowns. And they cast those crowns before the risen Savior. They cast them down. They gave them, as it were, in adoration, in acknowledgement that they owed everything to the Lord, but they had crowns. Therefore, those crowns must have been awarded before they sat upon the throne. And if the 24 elders represent those who are redeemed, who are with the Lord, before he deals in judgment with the earth, which is very clear, as you see, from our examination of the book, and illustrated in this chart, then it is very clear that the awarding of reward will take place before the Lamb takes the book and opens the seal, before he deals his judgment with a world in the day of the Lord that comes upon them in judgment. But this sort of estimation, very remarkable and encouraging thing. Will you turn to a few scriptures about this? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The early part of the chapter speaks of the anticipation of the believer for a resurrection body, and the confidence that we have in verse 4 that we shall have these mortal bodies swallowed up by bodies of resurrection. Now, in verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And in verse 19, we are ambitious. Whether we are present in the body, that is, or absent from the body, we may be well pleasing to him. For we must all be made manifest before the bema of Christ. Now that is not, as I said, a judgment seat in the sense that the one who sits on it will judge those who sit before him. He will examine and assess their work. We shall be like those in 1 Corinthians 3, in that position, when the whole of our life will be examined. What the Lord can approve, he will approve. We have some beautiful illustrations of this in Scripture. I wish we had time to look at the way that David dealt with his mighty men. Before he took over the kingdom, you know, he looked through all those mighty men and he rewarded them, gave them places of honor. Are you going to get a place of honor? Perhaps you say, I don't aspire to that. I'm very satisfied that I shall be in heaven, that I shall be with the Lord. Well, that's a very wonderful thing. But the Lord himself intends that we should display the glory that he gives. And he wants us to
which will be worthy of him. But he won't reward us for things that are not done for his glory. And if we bind up in the sense that we don't expend ourselves for him, but we expend ourselves for ourselves, we shall lose the opportunity of having a reward such as he wants to give us. You remember that the Lord Jesus spoke to those who were concerned about some problems, and he said, they shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So in that first resurrection, and in the day of Christ, all those who have served him faithfully will be rewarded. What a statement this is. We often use it, but I wonder if we think of its significance and importance. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. We can't enter into his joy if we haven't entered into supporting his interests during his absence. The whole point of that was, he told that parable, they should appreciate that. You see, therefore, that the bema of Christ will take place after the rapture, but before his coming back to earth. There will be another judgment seat apart from that, quite different from the bema for which we look. And we read of that this morning in Revelation chapter 20. I saw thrones set, and those who sat on them. There were those who were raised in that blessed and first resurrection who had suffered for Christ by not receiving the mark of the beast, by being loyal to him during that period of the tribulation, and particularly the great tribulation. They will be rewarded, and they will be rewarded with positions of responsibility, just as that parable in Luke 19 shows. It illustrates for us the kind of thing that will take place then, for they live and reign with Christ. Now we're going to have a part in that. We shall certainly live. We shall have resurrection life and resurrection bodies, and we shall come forth with him. Last week I spoke to you a little about the marriage supper of the Lamb and the bride of the Lamb. And we just mentioned in passing that extraordinary statement in Revelation 19 that his bride, his wife, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed, she should be clothed in white raiment. For the white raiment, the white garments, are the righteousnesses, the righteous acts of the saints. So before the bridal scene, before the marriage of the Lamb, the whole question of the righteousnesses of the saints will be examined in heaven for those who are there at that marriage supper. But I have switched back from Revelation 20. Because you see, there is another judgment there. And that judgment is on the earth. And that judgment is when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth with his saints. And they come with him as the armies of heaven. As I said this morning, not to fight, but to be identified with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They have no fighting to do. What can we do, even in glory? Angels enter into conflict, but it's not given to the saints to fight in that way, except in a spiritual manner. Today we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. But when that happens in Revelation chapter 19, and we come forth as the armies of heaven associated with the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, then we shall come to the earth, at least we shall there be present at that wonderful scene, when the Lord Jesus will deal with all the living nations. And that's in Matthew chapter 25. And I remember talking about this some time ago, and I don't want you to miss the importance of that. This is a judgment seat that doesn't have to do with heaven. It doesn't have to do with the great white throne. It has to do with living nations. And the degree to which those will be rewarded who have been put on a place, in a place of privilege, depends upon their treatment of the witnesses of Christ during the tribulation. He calls them his brethren. Inasmuch as you did it to these, my brethren, you did it to me, and he rewards them accordingly. And he will also bring judgment from those who were not in the armies of the beast and the false prophet, who were not therefore consumed by this sword that went out of his mouth. But there you have another judgment seat. So we have three judgment seats, don't we? The Bema of Christ, which hasn't got to do with vengeance or wrath, it has to do with the assessment of our service. We have a judgment seat of the living peoples and nations of earth, in Matthew 25, referred to in Revelation 20, and then we have a judgment seat, the great white throne, where everyone there listening spiritually. Don't mix the three. They are quite separate. No different that if you look at them, you will see that one takes place in heaven, one takes place on earth, and one takes place where? There is no heaven and no earth when the great white throne is set up. For the heavens and the earth have been dispelled from the face of him who sits upon that throne. It is the beginning of an eternal scene where God will be all in all, where he will be deal with all manner of evil. But let me ask a few more questions about the Bema of Christ as we look at what Scripture says. We ask ourselves, what is this judgment seat? Is it judgment or is it reward? It is reward, it is not judgment. Who will be there? Every Christian will be there. Everyone who has served the Lord Jesus and who is there in heaven, whether as part of the bride of the Lamb or really who is there as an invited guest. Every servant of Christ from the beginning of human responsibility, I believe, will be dealt with at this Bema. Because when the Lord Jesus comes forth, he will come forth with those who have been rewarded. And there is no doubt about that. We shall all appear before the Bema of Christ. Every one of us. None of us can escape that, not that we want to. But remember, it is not just a matter of standing there. It is a question of being made manifest. The very secrets of the heart will be manifest, says the apostle in those verses we read. Isn't that a bit searching? Not what you appeared to be doing for him. Not what you appeared to be contributing to other people. But what he knows lay behind it, the motives, the counsels of the heart, all we cannot, that which men cannot understand, that which none of us can understand of another, sometimes even of ourselves, all this will be made manifest. A very solemn thing, and yet a very wonderful thing. Every one of us will have praise of God. If he can give praise, he will give praise. Not even a cup of cold water will be forgotten, to use the illustration that the Lord Jesus himself used. It will take place in heaven and not on earth. It must do, because we cannot be at the Bema unless we are where he is. And he takes us from the earth, 1 Thessalonians 4, in order that we may be with him where he is. And if we are going to be manifested with him, as 2 Thessalonians 1 and Colossians chapter 3 show, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, when he shall appear in the glory that we read of this morning, we shall be manifested with him. How could we be manifested if we were not first taken to be with him and then brought back with him? And we shall be brought back as those who have received the reward of our service. We shall be there because he loves to have us there. And he shall come, as it says in Second Thessalonians 1, to be admired in his face. Don't you think it's a very wonderful thing that the Lord gives us the privilege of serving him, so that what we do may be to his glory, not only here, as we speak of it sometimes, being done to the glory of God? What does that mean? What is being done to the glory of God? He will show us there. He will not only show us, but he will show others. He will be admired in the saints. It will be something of Christ in you that God will approve, and that he will conserve eternally. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Just very briefly. Speaking of the day of the Lord, he says, of the times and seasons, you've no need that I write to you, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you like a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. How are we the children of day? Just because we now see? No, much more than that. We belong to the day of Christ. We don't belong to the day of the Lord. And what he is speaking of here is the day of Christ. Verse 8. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. What kind of salvation? God has not, in verse 9, appointed us to wrath. That's what will be happening upon the earth. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Every believer will be at the bema. Every believer will be in the day of Christ, because we don't belong to the darkness. We don't belong to the period and place where the day of the Lord will be manifested upon the earth. All these things are probably known to most of us here. But I'd like to say again, as we close this meeting, how much do they affect us? We could spend the whole evening looking at the different crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. But they are all very interesting. And they show aspects of opportunity and of service and of faithfulness to the Lord. We shall have a crown of life because he died for us. None of us will be exempt from that. Every believer has a crown of life. And the encouragement the Lord gives to those who suffer persecution and rejection by the world that rejected him is, be faithful unto death. I'm going to give you a crown of life. It's yours anyhow, because it comes. But have we thought enough about the word to those in Philadelphia in Revelation 3? Hold fast what you have, that no one takes your crown. Your crown. Your crown. We like to think of an incorruptible crown, a crown of glory, a crown of life, and so on. But have you thought that the Lord wants you to have? To the Apostle Paul, those believers who were the fruit of his labors in Thessalonica, they were his crown and his rejoicing. He saw in them a reward which was present to him and which would be an eternal thing. Every soul won for Christ is certain, in a certain measure, a crown to those who are loyal to the Lord. We're going to have an opportunity of showing the Lord how much we loved him. And our lives are that opportunity. Some Christians are only allowed to live a short life. Some live long lives. We don't know what the difference is. We don't understand why the Lord allows some to live a long time and some only a short time. But we do know that the Lord, who knows the hearts, will reward every soul, every one of his beloved people, in a just and righteous way. And he will do it for his own glory. But think of that wonderful privilege to be able to say to the Lord, I have nothing here or hereafter that I don't owe to your blood. I owe everything to you. Isn't that what was meant by those who cast their crowns before him? They wore those crowns of those who shared a victory which they had not achieved. He had achieved it for them, and they were in the good of it. That is future. That will be true of every one of us who loves the Lord Jesus. May he help us to live our lives with increasing earnestness and not to put that sweat cloth on one side, but to use it for his glory, to spend and be spent, as the apostle spoke of himself, for the glory of God, for the honor of the Lord Jesus, and for the blessing of souls. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank thee that we've been able to review a few of the things that lie before us, whether on this earth or whether when we hear thy voice and are translated into thy presence to see thee and to have thee examine all that our lives have meant to thee. What they are to us, we have varied impressions about. But we thank thee, Lord, that we are thine, and that it pleased thee to save us and bring us to know thee, not because we deserved it, but because thou didst love us. And we thank thee for this. We cannot understand that love that was set upon us in spite of what we were or can be. But we do rejoice in that love, and we look forward to the consummation of that love when we shall be before thee, Lord, in all the sweetness and wonder of thy finished work, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We wait for that day, we wait for thine appearing, and we would say, as we look for that appearing, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Make us, Lord, to realize the grandeur and challenge of the opportunities of life, to use our time as those who are buying up those opportunities in the light of that eternal day. So we thank thee for thy word and pray thee to impress it upon our hearts. Increase it.